stand for the reading of God's Word. Turn your Bibles again to Matthew 4. The text we've been reading in the last 2 days. Repetition is the key to learning. It's good to hear the Word of God over and over again. Let me read and then I'll get right to prayer. This is the Word of the Lord. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And our theme verse, Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to worship you. And Lord, receive our worship, the worship that you are pleased to require of us. We worshiped you with our lips in song. And now, Lord, we turn to worship you with our ears as we receive your word. Feed our souls, convict us. Lord, I pray above all that you would transform us and that we would worship not simply with our lips or with our ears, but more so with our lives. Make us obedient, we pray in Jesus' name. You may be seated. You might have noticed on the shirt, the theme verse says, what does it say, Jess?
Matthew 4:11.
Matthew 4:11. So they forgot to include verses 1 to 11. But it is what it is. Oh, boy. Matthew 4. Jesus hungered. So, Satan tempted him with food. Then, in light of God's fatherly care for his son, Satan tempted Jesus, trying to get Jesus to test his father's faithfulness. And lastly, because of Christ's divine right to the nation, Satan tempted Jesus to take matters into his own hands and claim his inheritance. Each temptation, as you know, was designed to get Jesus to act independently of his Father. Each temptation was designed to undermine Jesus' trust and submission to his Heavenly Father. To which Jesus might have responded to Satan this way. Listen, Satan, I was born in a stable, Matthew 2. People were out to kill me when I was born. Even when I was a year old, I had to flee to Egypt with my family. I grew up in the obscurity of Nazareth, in the poverty of a carpenter's home, unrecognized, unattended to. I was a no-name nobody. I didn't come into the world to avoid the ignominy of humanity, to avoid hunger, the threat of danger, or the difficulties of poverty. You're going to tempt me with bread? Because I'm hungry? You're going to tempt me with the kingdoms of the world? At this point, I could care less. I could care less. I'm satisfied with my Father's will. Jesus might have said to Satan, Satan, you act as if hunger is a problem. You act as if my lack of recognition, pomp, and circumstance, you act as if that's a problem. You act as if I am not fully and utterly satisfied, content, or at peace with my Father's will. And so he says, Away with you, Satan. I will worship the Lord my God, and him only will I serve. Last night we looked at the temptations and the tempter. And we looked briefly at what it means to trust in God and what it means to turn to the truth of God. Well, we're going to focus in on defining what trust is, what it looks like in your life, in our lives. What does this trust in God look like? And again, we will emphasize our trust in God's truth as well. So trusting in God, and the flip side of that coin is trusting in the truth, holding fast to the truth of God. And so there's the outline we'll work with. Again, it's rather general, so we're going to be coming back to these themes in every one of our sessions as we have been. Now, what does it mean then to trust in God? Trusting in God is not simply acknowledging that God is trustworthy, that he's faithful. It's more than simply trusting him in certain areas of our life, in certain and particular situations. When the scripture speaks of belief or faith or trust in God, it refers to the pattern of our lives. In every area of life, in every situation, and in every circumstance. Trust in God is more than simply acknowledging that he is trustworthy. It's more than mental assent. Trust in God is the fire in the furnace of faith. It produces heat. It warms our cold souls. It sheds light into the dark corners of our lives. Christian maturity is growing out of independence and growing into greater dependence upon God. This is what trust is, dependence upon God. The maturing Christian is growing out of independence. In other words, Christian maturity is growing out of self-dependence and into dependence upon God. It is becoming a needy child. It is becoming childlike before your heavenly Father. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like a little child, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 18, verse 3. In our relationship with God, independence is a sign of immaturity. Independence is a sign of immaturity. And Jesus said, you must be converted. You must first be born again. You must first be converted and saved. You can't trust in God unless you're converted, unless you are born again. That's what Jesus said. And then he goes on to say in Matthew 18:3 that you must become. This is a process, okay? This is a growth process. You must become like a child. The emphasis, again, is on growth. And so this trust in God, this dependence upon God, is something all of us grow into. Childlikeness is something we must grow into in regards to our faith and our trust in Him. Mind you, childlike faith is not blind faith. Faith is not blind. It's not a leap of faith. So unfortunate that that's what C.S. Lewis chose. He said, it's a leap of faith. That is absolutely wrong in mere Christianity. That's one part of mere Christianity I don't like. It is not a leap into the darkness as if we don't know what we're stepping into. It is not blind trust. Jesus came to heal the blind, not to make blind believers. Childlikeness is not blind. It is not ignorant or irrational. It's not childish. It's not uninformed. Rather, it's the truest and purest kind of trust. My little daughter, Noah, I remember when she was, and my son Evan, even now, when they were smaller, and Evan's pretty small still, he's coming up on a year, they would get into their chair, we have to buckle them in to feed them, right? You've seen parents do this. When my daughter was learning how to eat solids, she would get strapped in, and my wife would feed her, and we would take turns feeding our kids, and you know, we still do even to this day. And after Noah was done, and after Evan's done eating, we always clap our hands and we say, "All done." That's what we do. That's the routine. So they know they're done. And they get excited when they're done. And Evan, now he like slams on the, you know, I'm done, yeah. And then he throws his hands in the air and we take the tray off and he knows he's done, he can play now. And we unbuckle him. With his hands in the air, he just lunges forward now. He lunges forward. And we say, all done, and we reach out our hands. And he knows we're going to catch him. That's the kind of trust that that's not blind trust, okay? That's not irrational trust, and that's not ignorant trust. That's actually the kind of trust that is based on something that is substantial. Mom is there, Dad is there. There is no way that they're going to let me fall. That's not ignorance. But it's tried and it's true. They will not let us fall. It is a trust that is built on the foundation of consistency, stability, and reliability. And for Noah not to trust in her dad to catch her would be irrational. It would be illogical. And it would be downright ignorance. It would be foolish of her to assume that I would let her fall out of her chair. And if anyone, beloved, is trustworthy and true, if anyone is consistent and reliable and proven in the universe, it is God. And I want you to know that childlike trust in God is the truest expression of maturity and maturing Christianity as we grow into this dependence. This childlike trust is totally rational. It is completely logical. And it is absolutely informed. For the person that we trust in is the truest, trustworthiest, most proven person that there ever has been and ever will be. And thus to not trust in him would be irrational. And it would be nothing more than an expression of ignorance, of our own foolishness. And if there was ever a childlike faith, if ever an example of trust in God, it was Jesus Christ. We don't really talk about the faith of Christ as if it's childlike, but it was and is. His was an absolute trust in God. If anyone was mature in the faith, if anyone was dependent upon God, it was Jesus Christ. And he said, unless you become like a child, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. Beloved, he could say that because he was that. His was the maturest childlike faith that ever was. And though he was utterly self-sufficient in and of himself, he was completely dependent upon his heavenly Father. And thus, I need not turn stones into bread. I have no need to test my Father's faithfulness and jump off of this precipice. And he certainly was not going to bow to a snake to get what his heavenly Father had already promised him, namely the kingdoms of the world. Childlike faith is not childish. But childlike faith, as we see in this example, is bold. It is bold. It is convicted. It is confident. Okay? Not in self. Not in self, but in God. Now, how do you develop this kind of trust in God? How will you mature into childlikeness, into Christ-likeness? Which brings us then to our second point this morning. Friends, you cannot trust a person that you don't know. You hear that? You can't trust a person you don't know. To trust a person, you must know a person. How shall you learn about and grow in your trust, God? You must go to the truth of God. You must come to His truth, God's Word. Your trust in God will be and is directly related to your time spent in the Word. The more we read of Him and come into fellowship with Him, the more we will trust, the more we shall grow in our childlike dependence upon Him. Faith comes by hearing. We want to grow in the faith, do we not? And Paul says, hearing by the word. Faith comes by the Word of God. Trust in God comes in and through the truth of God. To trust in His Word then is to trust in Him. They are always in direct relationship with one another. And rightly so. For how? How can you trust a person you don't know? You can't. Your trust in God will increase as you saturate yourself with the truth of God. How will you fight sin, resist temptation? How will you rout the devil in your own life? How did Jesus resist temptation and rout the devil? By the Word of God. But if you don't know God's Word, you will not trust in God. And you can't possibly trust in a God that you don't know. And thus, you will be powerless against your own sin and temptation, and ultimately the devil. In Ephesians chapter 6, turn with me to Ephesians 6 here. Let me flip them back and forth, and I should have you guys doing this more often. Yes, Word and Matthew, you can keep your finger there. But in the offensive, as we're putting on the armor of God, the offensive weapon that we fight with, Ephesians chapter 6, is the Word, the sword of the Spirit. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. And Paul says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Without a sword in the battlefield, you are doomed. You're doomed. It's like showing up to a shootout, bulletproof vest, helmet, all the gear, without a gun. You're a sitting duck. You might last for a moment, but you're a sitting duck and you will eventually be shot down. It's like showing up to the battlefield without a sword. And what's more is this, you must train yourself in the use of this weapon. You can't just pick up your sword for the first time and expect to... You can't just pick up a gun for the first time and expect that... No! You've got to train yourself in the Word of God. You have to wield the sword. It needs to become an extension of your hand. Otherwise, you'll be an infant with it. You won't be able to pick it up. And so practice makes perfect, friends. You've got to read the Word. You have to know the Word of God. You've got to read and know the Word of God. I don't preach week in and week out so that you can come. Preachers don't preach. Church and the pastors who prepare, they do not preach week in and week out so that you can put your Bible away during the week. They preach week in and week out so you pick it up every single day. So that you have something to meditate on. So that you are regularly in the Word of God. We show up to church to train with the weapons that we have. That's why we're there. So that we can pick it up on Monday, Tuesday, and every day of the week. Church exists to equip the saints. It's the war room of our faith. It is where we sharpen our swords and load our weapons. That's what Bible study is for. That's why you have prayer meetings. But more important than Sunday worship services, and the corporate worship service is your devotional worship service. The worship service of your daily devotion. What you do day in and day out with the truth of God. Friends, saturate yourself with God's truth. Saturate yourself with Scripture. Jesus is our example. We learn from the master swordsman himself here in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus hardly even, I don't know if you noticed this, turn back with me to Matthew 4 here. Jesus hardly even speaks to the devil. He hardly talks to the devil. Jesus simply quotes the Scripture. And you notice how powerful the Word of God is in silencing the devil. There's no rhetoric in Jesus' retort. He simply quotes the Word of God. Jesus responds to each temptation simply and to the point. He silences the devil instantly. No discussion, no dialogue with the devil. His is as a, for some of you gamers, it's a one-shot kill. This is a headshot every time. Satan stands up, he falls. Satan stands up, he falls. You don't need to reason with temptation or with sin and the devil. You kill it. There's no need to entertain your temptation or your sins. Remember, when Eve reasoned with the serpent, she was ensnared. Because you see, sin tempted. And the devil was subtle and crafty. And our hearts are deceitful. And so we show no mercy. We show no mercy. We shoot to kill. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. Now, Jesus who is the living word, pulls out the sword of the word. And I love his strategies. Now we're going to get into these texts. We've talked about the temptations and how the devil tempted Jesus. We're going to look at Jesus' response now. We're going to spend time looking at Jesus' response. And for the rest of our time, we're just going to camp in Deuteronomy 3, where Jesus says, man will not live on bread alone. He quotes Deuteronomy. In fact, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy more than any book in his ministry. Some people say that Deuteronomy is his favorite. Well, Jesus responds then to the first temptation. Look at verse 3 of chapter 4. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. If you are, and I know you are, Satan was saying, then do this. Turn these stones. And I mean, what kind of father would let his son go hungry? We've talked about this. You're too important to be going hungry. Why should you starve? After all, you're God's son. Satan tried to get Jesus to act independent of his father. Satan was suggesting that Jesus' hunger was incompatible with being God's son, tempting Jesus to doubt the provision of God. And so, Satan tempts our Lord here, tempts him to take matters into his own hands. But again, in impeccable fashion, Jesus responds. He responds by quoting Deuteronomy. Not 3, I think I said Deuteronomy 3. He quotes Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. So turn with me to Deuteronomy 8. And let's read Deuteronomy 8. And you'll remember, you'll know the context. You know the story from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 8. Moses recounting for the people of Israel their time in the wilderness. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let's just, for context's sake, read from verses 1, and we'll focus our attention on verse 3. Every commandment which I commanded you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Interesting. The wilderness wandering was a test. God was exposing their heart. And so the wilderness is of your life. So, verse 3, he humbled you. Allowed you to hunger. See that? It's the will of God. He allows us to hunger, to be in need. He allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God gave you bread, Moses is saying to the people, so that you might learn that it's not about bread. Isn't that interesting? Has this ever happened to you in your life, where you've wanted something so desperately at times? When you finally let go of it, he gives it to you. You ever had that happen in your life? It happens to me all the time. He's teaching me, let go of it. Care not for it, seek after me. And when I do, and I don't care about it anymore, he grants it in his mercy. And now, when I think about we didn't know if we were going to have our son. We had all these pregnancy problems. We miscarried before Evan came. my wife was bedridden for her pregnancy, so I had to care for her, which is why I couldn't come to this retreat last year. We didn't know if we were going to keep this baby. But I remember praying with my wife over and over again, Lord, this baby is not ours anyway. This baby is yours. You've called us to care for this little one. And we will do what we need to. I will lie on this bed for 6 more months if that's what you want me to do, to care for this baby at this time. When we let go, it's not about the baby. I will not become an idolater for this child. It's when we let go and he grants. We look at that little guy now, I'm reminded, there's something better than you, little boy. I love you, but there's something way better than you. My God is better than you. Isn't this funny how he does this? His name was Yitzhak, laughter, right? Remember this? Genesis? The Lord comes with two angels, and then Sarah's going to have a child, and she chuckles in the background. This guy's crazy. See my gray hair. And then he goes, he asks Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? I was like, what? Sarah ain't even here, right? Why did she laugh? You're going to call him what? You're going to call him laughter, because you've laughed at me. Every time you call his name, you're going to remember that I'm faithful and that you doubted me. That's crazy. Every time you call his name, you will remember how you doubted me. And so once Abraham finally had let go of the whole thing, trusted in God, he received the child. And we know that Abraham, his hope wasn't in Isaac. You know why? He says, take your son, Genesis 22, the binding of Isaac, your only son, the one whom you love, take him to the mount and offer him as a sacrifice. And Abraham, he goes. He's down. He's ready to go. Why? Because it's not about the child. It's about worshiping God. He understands that. Oh, man, how I want to preach on Genesis 22 now, but we won't get there. There's this cool little note in Genesis 22 where here we go. You would expect that this chapter would be an emotional chapter. But Moses doesn't talk about the emotion of Abraham. It's as if he's stoic. And he's walking with his son. They go two by two. And they go up the mount. And then the servant's like, Abraham, where are you going? And then he goes, and then he says to him, me and my boy, we're going to go up and worship, and we will return to you. That's what he says to his servant. It's not because he thought, oh, I'm not going to kill him. I'm not going to sacrifice him. Abraham knew he was. But we read in the book of Hebrews that Abraham trusted in the promise of God so much that even if he slayed him, even if he cut him to pieces, burdened him up, God's promise to work through Isaac, it could not fail. So even if I kill him, you have to raise him. You will raise him even from the ash heap. Because you already said. And so it was about worship for Abraham. Anyways, here we go. Where are we? I don't know where we are. Rabbit trail. But there are rabbits at the end of that trail, so we're okay with that. Man shall not live on bread alone. And so God gives doubting Israel bread to teach them that they're not to live on bread. But by every word that comes from the mouth of God, to trust in God, to trust that he would sustain. And look at verse 3 in Deuteronomy 8. It says, he humbled you. He allowed you to hunger. Amazing. God's grace allows, in his grace, we are allowed to hunger. And in our hunger, we learn something. We learn something about the faithfulness of God. Not by bread alone, but by every word. So Israel's in the wilderness. You can imagine this. There's no food. We ain't got no food out here. What's the deal? We're going to starve to death. And then you wake up the next morning, and there's bread all over the floor. And this is what they say. They say, manna? That's what they said. Manna? Manna means, what is this? That's what that means. Some of y'all in Hebraic, some of you guys who know Hebrew. Ma is the question, it's the interrogative particle, and na is the expression of surprise. What the heck is this? That's what they're saying. Manna, what is this? And God fed them with, and that's what they called it, what is this? What is this bread? And he says, you didn't know of it? That's what he said. Neither did your fathers know. Why? Why did he feed you with what is this bread? So that you might know. So that he might cause you to know. It's a hifil. Positive. I don't know if you remember any of that, but whatever. To demonstrate to you that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by the very word that proceeds from the mouth of Yahweh God. Bread from heaven, as it were, new every morning, fresh out of heaven's oven. And you're thinking, impossible. Impossible. This is an absolute miracle. You see, this is how Israel is learning. And I hope you get it. God let them go hungry to teach them. To teach them, I am dependent upon God. To teach them, God is to be trusted. Let us trust in God. Oh, you say this, you say, Pastor, well, that's easy. They had the bread. They got the bread. It's a lot easier to trust when you got the miracle bread. But friends, true faith trusts even when you don't have the bread. See? True faith trusts and is dependent on God before the bread and despite the bread. And when you get the provision, you trust not in the provision, but in the God who gave it. And so you give glory to God. God has already promised. He had already promised to Israel that he would multiply them, that he would bring them to the promised land. And so everything in between, we can trust in the word of God. We can trust in the promise, whatever happens in between. Not my will, but thine be done, Jesus prayed. His word is sure. His promise is true. It cannot fail. So you see, beloved, the Israelites ought to have said in the wilderness on an empty stomach, it doesn't matter. God made a promise. He is going to come through. I need not fret. His word is bond. I live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from his mouth. And so my stability, my hope, my confidence comes not from bread, not from food on the table or money in the bank or house or job or possessions or family, but my God's irrevocable promise is my foundation. And I hope you see this. God made a promise to his people. And then Israel goes hungry. And then God gives them bread to teach them, trust in me and not in your resources. He humbled you. And that's the lead verb there in verse 3. He humbled you. He allowed you to hunger so that you might know that man lives not by bread alone. Well, some of you might still object and say, well, it's easier to learn the lesson when you actually get the bread. Yeah, you say, oh, I wish something like that happened to me. Some miracle bread. Some miracle provision. It makes it so much easier to believe. Then my faith would be strengthened. But you know what happened after Israel ate the manna? You think it produced faith? You remember the stories. It did not produce faith. They began to grumble about the miracle bread. Oh, we're tired. That's all we get is bread. They're saying we're starving. They get the miracle bread. They start collecting it. And then they begin to complain about the miracle bread. Because they began to trust in the provision and not the provider, you see. They began to grumble. So do not assume that because you get the provision that you will somehow be strengthened in the faith. And so what happened after this book, Deuteronomy? They all died in the wilderness. They all died in the wilderness. Can you imagine being a young Joshua, leaving the corpses of your parents and your uncles, grandparents in the wilderness, and not even turning back? Dead because you didn't trust. To go on, to move on and leave all the dead in the wilderness. That's what happened to that generation. In fact, They never trusted God. They never believed in His promise or trusted in His word, so God destroyed them in the wilderness. And He did not allow that wicked generation to enter into the promised land. They perished in the wilderness. So don't say to yourself, I would believe, I would trust more in God if I had bread on the table, if I had money in the bank, if I only had my health. No, you won't. You won't. History has proven that our hearts are fickle. History has proven and demonstrated that we are depraved. And so, the manna should have created a dependence upon God, since without it they would have died. But they grumbled and complained nonetheless. And Israel failed. But friends, where Israel failed, Jesus Christ would succeed. Jesus would not fail. He quotes Deuteronomy 8:3 in complete trust, in complete dependence upon His Heavenly Father, turning back to Matthew 4. His hunger, as he understood, was not incompatible with the goodness and the faithfulness of God. And neither is yours. Neither is your need. The cancers of your life are not incompatible with the goodness and faithfulness of God. I was talking to our sister Susan. Where's she at? James, her husband, right? Did I get that right? And we were talking about your dad and your dad's faith last night. I'm sharing. I should have asked you if I can share. But the Lord gave your grandpa, your father's father, cancer. And then he came to Christ and went to be with the Lord so that your dad might come to faith. You know what I prayed last night before I went to sleep? I said, Lord, give my dad cancer. Give him cancer so that he might come to you. He works faithfully, doesn't he? He works through the cancers of our lives. But they're not incompatible with His goodness and faithfulness. So the question is, will we trust in Him? Will we trust Him? Will we bank on His promise and on His word? And perhaps a more pertinent question for all of us is, do we know the promise? Do you even know the promise? Do you know the promises that God has made to His people in Christ? Do you even know His word? This is the commandment God says to Israel. Here are the statutes, Deuteronomy 6:1. Here are the commandments which the Lord taught you. You should observe them, that you might fear the Lord your God and keep His statutes and His commandments. And then it jumps in Deuteronomy 6 to verse 6, and he says this. He says, these words which I command you, you shall keep in your heart. They shall be in your heart. Teach them, he says, to your children. Talk about them as you eat together, as you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you rise up. And I was just talking to our brother Gavin over at breakfast, and we were talking about Joshua 1, where God said to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Meditate on this book, on these commandments. And I say to myself when I get scared of things, I say, Hazak ve'amat, which is be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Hazak ve'amat. That's what he said to Joshua over and over again. And his strength and courage would be found as he meditated upon the word. The book of the law, he said, shall not depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. That's what he said in Psalm 1. That's what the psalmist says. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is on the law of the Lord, and on it doth he meditate day and night. He will be like a tree planted by streams of living water, whose leaf will turn with its season. I want to be that tree, that blessed man who meditates day and night. Whatever he does shall prosper. That's what he said to Joshua. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Again, the psalmist, 119, verse 9. How shall a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. And then you skip down to verse 11. I've hidden your word in my heart, Psalm 119, that I might not sin against you. So the question is, do you even know the promises? Do you even know the word of God? Have you picked up the sword? Have you wielded the sword? Have you practiced with your weapon, the offensive weapon and the armor of God? Sanctify them, Jesus said. An easy verse to memorize, John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. How will you grow in dependence? How will you grow in your trust? Get to know. Get to know God. Get into His word. This is eternal life, Jesus said in the same chapter. John 17:3. This is eternal life. Here it is, right here. That they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. You see, knowing God and knowing His word, they go hand in hand. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. So do you lack faith? Do you lack trust in God? Then increase your intake of the word of God. Fill your gas tank with God's word instead of ESPN, okay? Instead of Facebook, right? Video games, television. There are so many malnutrition sheep. They look gaunt, hollow-eyed. They're haggard and hungry. Malnutrition because they don't have a steady diet of word. Malnutrition sheep are sitting ducks. Easy pickings for sin. Easy pickings for temptation and the devil. Jesus Christ did not live by bread alone, but by every word. And He had fortified His soul, as we read here, in the truth of God. And He drank deeply. And He fared sumptuously in the word of God. And so must you. If you're going to walk and live out this Christian life, if you're going to fight this fight, you're going to live the Christian life, you have to have a passion for the word of God. And if you can't tell, I love the word. Okay, I love preaching on this topic. I have a passion for the truth because Christ has a passion for the truth. And so again, imitating His example now. Have a passion for the truth because Christ is the truth. He is the living truth. He is the living word. This is not passion for ink on a page. This is a passion for the person of Jesus Christ Himself, who is, again, the Word become flesh, who has come to us. And so, when temptation arises and sin rears its crucified head in my life, there are places in Scripture that we should go. There are places, when I don't know what's going on, and that happens a lot in life, when I'm confused and perplexed, Isaiah 26:3, there's this verse in Isaiah, and it's repeated twice in Isaiah, but it says this, "You will lead the blind in ways that they have not known." You say, "Lord, I'm blind right now. I don't know where I'm going. So let me just grab onto You. Lead me in ways that I could have not known on my own. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him." When I'm greedy or stingy, right? I think of verses in Matthew that say, "You can't serve God and money." Luke 16, "You can't serve God and money." "Choose ye this day whom you will serve." Joshua 24, "Ye and my household, we will serve the Lord." You can't serve two masters. God is opposed to the proud. When I get arrogant, and that happens often, struggle with pride, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. As James 4:16 says, resist the devil. Of course He talks about the devil next. Because pride has to do, it is the sin of the devil. You see, everything we need for life and godliness is given to us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. In the true knowledge of Him. Everything that you need for life and godliness. Rather, 2 Peter. Friends, the Word is sufficient. The Word to satisfy our souls. And we need look no further than the book. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. Psalm 84, at the end of the chapter. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. He gives grace and glory. And this is what the psalmist says. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. And I want all good things. And I don't want Him to withhold anything good from me. So walk uprightly. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. No good thing will He withhold. Friends, we need to saturate ourselves with the Word of God, to trust in the Word of God, so that we might trust in God, so that we might come into and grow into greater dependence upon God. And those two ideas, trusting in God and looking into the Word. Again, they're the flip side of the same coin. And friends, you don't need to be a super Christian to do this, okay? This is what normal Christians do. This is what Christians do. This is Christianity. This is what baby Christians do. This is what pastor Christians do. And old saints do. This is nothing special. This is not retreat worthy. Okay? This is everyday Christianity. This is how we are to live. Not by bread, but by the Word. And so I hope and pray that you use your free time to saturate yourself, to get into the Word, to fellowship over the things you're reading. And as you get into the Word, as you well know, the Word gets into you. And as you read the Word reads you. Luther said, the Word has hands, it grabs hold of me. The Word has feet, it chases after me. And I've read tons of books, but this is the only book that reads me. So let's get into it. Let's hide it in our heart. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for your Word. For by your Word we grow in our relationship with you. Lord, we grow in trust. We grow in dependence. And I pray that you would make us more and more childlike as you increase our knowledge of you, as we come into relationship with you, as you're prioritized in our life, and as we grow and throw out our hands after you say, all done, that we would fall into the hands of the God we trust in. Lord, we commit ourselves to no other, not to ourselves, not to the world, not to our educations or our jobs or anything else, our families, but we are devoted completely to you. And Lord, I pray again that you would draw us closer and closer as we seek you out in your Word. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.